very good to see you all. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want to call your attention to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We're finishing off our series on the Ten Commandments. We went through all nine. I've really enjoyed, just as we've gone and meditated on one command at a time, and so many things I've learned, and I've really been blessed by this. We're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. The title of this message is Free to Be Content. Free to Be Content. So Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Please pray with me. Father, one of the most difficult things about preaching is realizing as I study for it how much I'm not like that. And so as I preach this morning, I feel myself, as it were, sitting in the crowd myself. God, I am so aware, as I've thought about this week, of all the ways that I am not content in you, of all the ways that I have not been satisfied in the things that are infinitely satisfying that you've given me in Christ. And so I pray that even this morning, whatever headspace we're in, I pray that we'd be able to focus in on what you're calling us to do, what you're calling us to be like as your people. Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. I ask for your power and your conviction, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was really young, I shared a bedroom with my younger brother, like a lot of you did. And at that time, I had a thought. If only I had my own bedroom, I'd be really happy. If only I had my own bedroom. So I got a little older. We moved out. We got a bigger place. I had my own bedroom. And I thought to myself, if only I got my own place. You know, not just my own bedroom. I want my own place now. I want my own place. I want to move out. I'm older now. I got a job. I want my own place. So I got married. I moved out. Got my own place. Then I thought to myself, man, if only I had a bigger place. If I had just a bigger place with more rooms, then I'd be really happy. So I got a bigger place. With more rooms, I got married, I got a kid, I expanded my family, and then I had this thought. If only I had a single family home, then I'd be really happy. If only. Two words that can ruin your life. Two words that have led to depression, divorce, resentment, and credit card debt. Two words that are at the heart of what it means to covet. This morning, we're going to be closing out our series on the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we'll be considering the Tenth Commandment when God calls his people to do not covet. Another way to translate that is do not say in your heart, if only. So I have three questions I just want to ask this morning to really just kind of unpack the meaning of this command. Number one, who was this command for? Number two, what does this command mean? And number three, how can this command be obeyed? Just three simple questions to try to extrapolate the meaning from this verse. Number one, who was this command for? Who was this 10th commandment for? Right now, Louisiana and Texas are actually pushing to get the 10 commandments posted in every public classroom, like right now. That's awesome. And to me, anytime God's word is posted is a win for sure. But especially when it comes to the 10 commandments, we have to consider who they were originally for. Because we just post it on the street and think it's doing something, but we need to think, who was it actually for? Look at Exodus 20, back to where we were reading, but look at verse 1. This is the verses leading right up to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Ten Commandments were given to the people whose God was the Lord. The Ten Commandments were not originally given to the Egyptians. The Ten Commandments were not originally given to just indiscriminately all the peoples of the world. The Ten Commandments, contextually, if you're going to read the Bible, they were given to his people. his people that he already redeemed. Why is that important? Other than just looking at context and drawing facts out of the scripture, why is that actually important to know? Why does it matter who the Ten Commandments were originally given to? Because of this. One of the reasons I hear a lot of people don't want to come to church, they refuse to come to church, they refuse to come to Christ, is because they think that to be accepted by God, to be accepted here in this church, they have to first follow a list of do's and don'ts. They have to first clean their life up first. They have to first check all the boxes first. They have to first obey all the Ten Commandments first. Then they'll come to church. And then they'll actually be accepted. But what we must understand about the Ten Commandments, whether you're a Christian this morning or not, is that the Ten Commandments were not given to the world. It was not given to the world. The Ten Commandments were given to his already redeemed people. His already redeemed people. We don't follow God's commands. We don't look at what he's called us to do because, so that we're accepted by him. We follow his commands because we're accepted by him. We look to his commands because he has redeemed us. And so to answer the question for who is this commandment for, the answer is for his people, for his already redeemed people. But I don't want to just state the answer here and just breeze on, because that is the answer to the question. Because I recognize in a room like this, there's a good chance that some of you are either for your first time here because your spouse dragged you along, here because you're curious, or here because you just don't like us and you want to say it out loud during the middle of the sermon. I don't know what the reason is for you here. Whether or not you're Christians or not and you're here, I just want to say to you two things. Okay, if that is you, you're not a Christian, you're completely not about this, or you're curious, I want to say to you two things. Number one, you're welcome here. You are absolutely welcome here. There is no false notion of holiness here. You listen to Christian sermon, about 75% of them, he'll say this statement: stick around long enough and you'll see the flaws. I guarantee you. You think that we're holy, stick around long enough and you won't think that. This is not the holy club here. This is the forgiven club. We're not here because we're perfect. We're not here because we're better than you. We're here because we've been forgiven of our great sin. And you might say, Ryan, you don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things I struggle with. Yeah, join the club. Join the club. This is not the perfect club. This is the forgiven club. You are welcome here. And number two, the only difference between Christians and the outside world walking around in Festival Marketplace right now is not that we're sinless. It's that our sins have been forgiven. We've come to believe that the same God who gave the Ten Commandments is the same God who was born in a manger. The same God who said, let there be light, and the one who created the law is the one who came to earth as a human, lived under the law perfectly. And he went to a cross and he was crushed. Not for his sins, he was perfect. He was crushed. He was completely rejected, even by his Father. He was perfect. He was crushed and he was killed in the place of all who would later put their faith and trust in him, so that all who put their faith in Christ would be washed clean of their sin. Every sin from birth to death, you would be washed clean. And so for some of you this morning, the question is not how you must ask yourself, how can I not covet? How can I follow the Ten Commandments? The question is, how can I be made right with God? That's the question. And in this first, I know we're in point number one, but I want to address you first. And I want you to understand that this is not coming to the Ten Commandments, what must I do so that God loves me? This is, God, how can I come to be one of yours? What is the truth of the gospel? And so we have a bunch of members here that would love to talk to you a little bit more after this if you are interested in that. But I just wanted to address you first. So number one, who was this command for? It was for his people. Which leads us to number two. What does this command mean? Covet's not a word we use very often. I don't know if you grew up in Sunday school. For me, I don't even know what I had to look it up. What does covet mean? What does this command mean? Look at our verse again, verse 17, Exodus 20. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. The word here for covet literally, in its original language, literally means desire. It means desire. It means to set your heart and your affections on something, or to deeply long after something. It's actually the same word used in Genesis 3 when Eve saw the fruit and saw it was desirable to make one wise. she was tempted in her sin, tempted by the serpent. It was desirable to make one wise. Now, there are healthy desires, for sure. There's a healthy desire to be married. There's a healthy desire to find a job that will provide for your family. There's a healthy desire to leadership, etc. But to covet twists those desires, twists the healthy desires. Instead of a healthy desire for marriage, you start to obsess over it. Instead of a healthy desire for a good job, you start obsessing over financial independence, obsessing over being rich and wealthy and investments. So to covet then is to be discontent with exactly who God made you and exactly where God has you. I want to say that again. To covet is to be discontent with exactly who God made you and exactly where God has you. And as believers, there are so many ways we can be discontent. It's unbelievable. I've been thinking about it all week. My gosh, I'm studying this message and I'm discontent about something. It's unbelievable. We're discontent about the weather. We're discontent about the traffic. We're discontent about our jobs. We're discontent about our finances. We're discontent about our reputations. How much likes did I get? We're discontent about our marriages. We're discontent about our physical appearances. There's so many different ways that we can be discontent. But you know what's really insidious about being discontent is that it's often not outwardly obvious. Someone can't look at you and be like, yep, they're discontent. You could be more outspoken. You could be the big talker, type A in the room. And from all accounts, you seem confident and so put together. But inwardly, you're just so dissatisfied with your life. Or you could be the real quiet type, real meek. And from all accounts, you seem so humble and so meek. But inwardly, you're so full of discontent. And you're so dissatisfied with your life. A coveting heart is incredibly subtle. It's incredibly subtle. It can be so subtle, you're not even consciously aware of it. It can be disguised as, I'm just trying to build generational wealth. It can be disguised as, I'm just looking at Zillow. It can be disguised as, I'm just appreciating beauty. It can be disguised in so many ways so that you're not aware of it in your own heart. And you can trick everyone around you, but God's not tricked. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart. So again, to covet is to be discontent with exactly who God made you and exactly where God has you. So other than complete disobedience to the Ten Commandments, why else is discontentment so tragic in the Christian life? You thought about that? Why, if I'm to disobey the Ten Commandments, other than just utterly sinning against God, why else is that very tragic in the Christian life and in the church? There's a book called The Power of Christian Contentment from a guy named Andrew Davis, and he says this, and it was so convicting. Many Christians live such discontent lives that they are never asked by anybody around them to give a reason for the hope that they have because they evidently don't have any hope. When we covet, or when we're discontent, we're effectively telling the world around us, our God is not enough. My God that I believe in and I wear He Greater Than I shirts to work and I'm telling you about Him, He's not enough. Because that same day that I'm wearing He Greater Than I, I'm saying, man, this really sucks. What a long day. If only I had an 8-hour day instead of a 10-hour day. And we're just complaining. The world is watching us. The world is watching us. Are we showing them that He's enough? Are we showing them that we, among all the peoples in the world, have found an infinitely satisfying treasure? Because we have. I wonder how many people, have been dissuaded from following Christ by observing my discontentment. How many people have looked at you and said, I don't want that God. They complain. They're not satisfied. Because we say, if only. How many people were dissuaded from following Christ and having eternal life? Yes, I know God's sovereign. Yes, I believe in predestination. Yes, I believe God elects people from before the foundation of the world. But practically speaking, how many people look at your life and they say, man, I don't want whatever God he has. So we've seen then, number one, who was this command for? It was for his people. What does this command mean? And number three, how can this command be obeyed? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Paul speaks about contentment a lot. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, Steph Curry, that doesn't mean you can shoot threes better because Christ strengthens you. That's not what that means. Look at verse 11. I learned to be content. Paul wrote 13 letters in our New Testaments. He was an apostle. He literally had Jesus face to face in an experience that we will never be able to see. Yet contentment for him wasn't natural. When he got saved, it didn't just, I'm so content with life. That's not what happens if you're a Christian. That's not what happens. He had to, what does it say in verse 11? He had to learn to be content. It was a process. It was something he had to pursue. It wasn't natural. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Contentment's not one of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, and I might be missing one. Jolie knows it. Contentment is not one of them. Contentment is not one of them. Paul said, I had to learn to be content. So how can we too learn contentment in our lives? How can we pursue contentment in our lives? There's a variety, but I want to offer you three this morning. Number one, we pursue contentment when we frequently gaze at Christ. We pursue contentment when we frequently gaze at Christ. I used to play video games a lot when I was younger, especially middle school, high school. You know the worst part about video games for me? The worst part was beating the game. I hated beating the game. And you know why? And I thought about this. It's kind of deep. I hated beating the game because it meant that I did all there was to do and that game would no longer be interesting to me. It's kind of deep when I was like, why was I thinking about it like this in high school? But it meant that, oh, I did everything in this game and I loved it so much, but the experience is done pretty much. It's no longer interesting. I suspect that one of the great reasons Christians lose their vitality, one of the reasons Christians lose their vigor in the Christian life is because they feel they know all they have to need to know about Christ. They've beaten the game when it comes to their knowledge and their wonder at Christ. Ephesians 3, Paul says this, though I am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what unsearchable means in the Greek? It just means unsearchable. Unsearchable. Unfathomable. As much as you keep looking for it, you will never find the end of it. Paul says, this is the grace given to me to preach a Christ that will be everlastingly interesting, to preach a Christ that will be eternally satisfying, a Christ that is unendingly wonderful, that we can continue to be in awe of. Have we lost our awe and our wonder of the great Christ? Have we lost our wonder of him? We pursue contentment when we frequently gaze again at him. Practically speaking, how can we do this with our busy schedules and our families? I think almost everybody got kids in here. How can we do this practically speaking in our lives? Well, this could look different for everyone, but one thing that's really been helping for me and I want to recommend to you is really take advantage of your commute. We live in Honolulu, for crying out loud. Why do you think we mention traffic in every sermon? Every sermon, we'll watch every sermon, there's traffic in every sermon. Sorry, Christian. I love it. Technology is so wonderful nowadays. Literally, there are countless apps that have sermons, conferences, discussion panels, podcasts, audiobooks. There's even seminary courses you could take for free on your phone. You take a course on Christology, take a course on Christ. There's so much you can do on your way to work, on your way home from doing errands. Take advantage of it. While you're walking on the treadmill, pop in your headphones or whatever you got. There's no time in history where there's no excuse like there is today. There is so much opportunity because let's be frank, some of us don't have a lot of time in our homes to sit down and light a candle and open our Bibles and have a real intentional, cutesy devotional time. That's not really, really realistic for a lot of people. And so, friend, take advantage of your commute. You're in the bathroom, whatever it is, just make time. We have technology, put it on speaker while you're in the shower, whatever you got to do, make time for it because there is time for it. So let's be practical about it. So number one, we pursue contentment when we frequently gaze at Christ. Number two, we pursue contentment when we frequently pursue gratitude. When we frequently pursue gratitude. Early this week, as I was meditating on this message, and that's one of the things, like when you start studying for messages, things start happening. It's like, ah, they're testing me to really try to live this out. I blew a tire at 4:30 in the morning. I just came through the gate at Pearl Harbor and it just blew. I ran over something and it blew and I was about a mile and a half, 2 miles from work. My normal instinct would be, what the heck? It's 4:30 in the morning. I'm on base, which makes it longer for tow trucks to get to me. I'm going to be late for work. On top of that, I got to purchase new tires. Like all these things were just flooding into my mind. And then I remembered, wait a minute, I'm preaching on contentment this week. Oh, man. I'm preaching contentment in every situation, and this is a small opportunity to practice it. So I force myself to think this way. This is not natural. This is, I think, what Paul's saying, I have to learn this. I literally force myself to think and write down ways that I could be thankful right now. As my tire was blown and I'm on the side of the road, my wife and my son wasn't with me when this happened. Praise God for that. I still have a job to walk to after this. It's kind of far. But I have a job to walk to after this. Thank you, Lord. My tires were actually old and needed to be changed anyway. Thank you, Lord. There was really so much to be grateful for, even in this situation. Remember our definition of coveting. To covet is to be discontent with exactly who God made you, and what's the second part? And exactly where God has you. And I had to think, where does God have me right now? Right now, he has me on the side of the road with a blown out tire. That's where he has me. And as I forced myself, I had to force myself to think about ways to be thankful in that situation. I learned to be content in that situation. And it was okay. Where does God have you right now? Where does God have you right now? Not just in this room, but in your life. Who has God made you to be? Maybe you're perhaps not what you thought you would be. You're not aligning with the dreams you had for yourself when you were 12. Whatever it is. If there's any discontentment in your life, I want to challenge you to intentionally think of ways to be grateful. Write it down if you have to. If you have an iPhone, there's a notes app. You can write it in there. Write down, if you must, all the countless ways God has blessed you, God has provided for you, God has saved you. There's a protein oatmeal company, this guy named, I actually forget his name. It's Creature of Habit. Maybe you've heard of it. It's an awesome company. And I heard him on a podcast a few weeks back. And he says every morning for the last 5 years, every morning, the second he wakes up, he forces himself literally to smile. He smiles and he says out loud 5 things he's grateful for that day. Now, that might be annoying to the person sleeping next to you. It's a little weird, but you get the point. Gratitude must be intentional. And a lot of times, you're going to have to force yourself to do it. It's not natural, especially if you've blown a tire, especially if something happens that just rocks your world. You have to be intentional. And it's a key component to true contentment. It's to pursue and think about and force yourself to thinking on things of gratitude, that God has been good to you. And thirdly, lastly here, we pursue contentment when we frequently remember that God is in control. When we frequently remember that God is in control. I can never get over the story of Joseph in Genesis 36 to 50. Turn with me to Genesis 50 real quick. Last chapter of the first book in the Bible. I know I'm getting old because I need glasses when I come up here now. It's really unfortunate because these are kind of uncomfortable. They slide down all the time. I don't have 20/20 vision anymore. But you know what I really wish I had? I wish I had 50/20 vision. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. 50/20 vision. This is Joseph. And if you never read Joseph, Joseph was done dirty. If there's ever been anyone other than Jesus that's been done dirty, is Joseph. His brothers literally disliked him so much for things he said, they sent him off to be killed. And he went into Egypt, and he was in Potiphar's house, and he honored God by not sleeping with Potiphar's wife, and then he was thrown in jail. And then he made friends with someone in jail, and ultimately this person in jail forgot about him. And over again, he kept giving the short end of the stick, over and over and over again. And then here he comes, his family crawling back to him because Joseph, by God's hand, became like second in command in Egypt. And they come to him, oh, Joseph, they didn't know it was Joseph at the time. Oh, we need food, we need food. And he could have said, what do I have to do with you? You sent me to be killed. And Genesis 50:20, he says this. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive, he knew that in the midst of sin, God was intertwining his sovereignty, and he was in control, and he was controlling and in complete control of his life. In every situation, in evil situations, in good situations, he was in control, and Joseph had 50/20 vision to see that. He saw that God was in control of even the evil. I just want to close with this story of the late North California pastor Steve Fernandez. He was a ferocious preacher of Christ who was diagnosed and eventually killed by a brain tumor a few years back. I was watching his funeral service, and his brother was telling a story of one of the last conversations he had with Steve on his deathbed. And he was in tremendous pain. I mean, the way he described it was like the worst headache you can ever imagine that just didn't end. Just tremendous pain. He was on his deathbed. And his brother said to him, Steve, won't it be so sweet one day when we're with Christ? And he said, it's sweet right now. He was content on his deathbed in a headache that wouldn't stop. Christ was with him, and he knew God was in control. He had 50/20 vision. And so, church, I want to encourage you to pursue contentment. There are ways that we're going to be discontent until the day we die because we're sinners, but let's pursue contentment as a church. Let's tell the outside world that God is enough because he is. Let's pray.